Last week, if you remember, we started a new sermon series on the prophets. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We will probably not be doing verse by verse as we do with other books, just because of the length of the books. Some parts of Jeremiah and Ezekiel are broken up into sermons that the prophets preached, and those sermons can run 3-4 chapters long. And we could break them up into a few verses here or there. But then we also have to remember that these two prophets make up 10% of the whole Bible. So if we break it up too small, then we'll be here till the next millennium, maybe, given how I preach. I thought I was bad in my preaching as far as going slowly and only taking a verse or two at a time. When I went up to Erie, it's a 4 or 5 hour trip, so I have an iPod that I was given for Christmas, and I loaded up a series of sermons that John and Sherry were gracious enough to bring back to me from the Ligonier Conference. They gave a lot of freebies at these conferences, and they had a flash drive with sermons by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he had a series of sermons, something like 13 or 14 sermons on Ephesians. So I thought, well, this is a good opportunity to listen to them. So I start out, I had listened to a couple, and then I start out, and he says, the text for today is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And he preaches 45 minutes. The next sermon comes along and he says, the text for today is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. All 14 or 13 sermons were on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. 13 sermons, that's more than one sermon a verse. And then, oh, this was a good week for me as far as preaching and long sermons and things like that, because I was talking to Ethan Christofferson when they were here on Wednesday, and he said to me, so David, he says, what are your services like? And that's what I told him. He says, well, how long do you preach? And I hate it when people ask me that question. Just like when they ask me, how old do you think I am? Well, if it's an adult who says, how old do you think I am? I always guess young. And if someone says, how long do you preach? I always estimate short. I said, oh, about 30 minutes or so. He says, oh, really? Over in Taiwan, they never preach less than 45 minutes. I said, sign me up. So with that in mind, I will say that I really have no idea where this is all going or how long it will take, but the prophets listen for the word of the Lord, and I'm looking for his guidance as well. So we're going to begin by looking at Jeremiah chapter 1. Before I get into it, I just want to set the stage. Jeremiah preached for about 40 years. God called him when he was probably late teenager, early 20s. The year was 626 BC. He preached up through the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC and a little bit after. He was called during the reign of King Josiah. Josiah followed an evil king who had allowed and encouraged Israel to worship a combination of true religion and the false, the Canaanite religions, a blend of the two, a worshiping of Canaanite deities and so forth. Josiah instituted some religious reforms. He began to reign at the age of 8, so he was obviously under adult supervision at the time. And during his reign, there were many religious reforms that were done. Unfortunately, many of the reforms focused on worship and sacrifices. They were all external things. It was, make the right sacrifices, pay your tithes, don't worship at the high places, but worship at the temple. And it's all external, and it never penetrated to the hearts of the people. And by the end of his reign, that was becoming obvious. Jeremiah, as we will see, was called in the 13th year of his reign, and reigned during his, he was a prophet during his reign and the reign of his son, and his two of his sons and an uncle, who served as kings in the final years of the kingdom of Judah. So this is Jeremiah. He was called about 20 years before Ezekiel was. So Ezekiel's about 20 years separated from him. He probably was fairly young, but not as young as Jeremiah when he was called, because he was already married. Jeremiah, when he was called, as we'll find out if we ever get to it later in the book, where God commanded him not to take a wife, for reasons that will become clear at the time. But here is the introduction to Jeremiah, the prophet, and his work in Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Don't say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see an almond branch." And the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and everyone will set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worship the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." I'd like to ask two questions today. Really three. The first question: who is Jeremiah? The second question: who was he sent to? The third question: what's it have to do with me? To answer the first question, we'll take a look at the biographical information at the beginning of today's lesson. Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah the priest. Well, we are all the son or daughter of somebody. And as I was reminded by someone in the church recently who decided to read through the entire Bible, apparently names and families are important to God because genealogies take up an awful lot, particularly of the Old Testament. God wants us to remember where we came from. That's kind of easy for me. Since my mother just died, I've been thinking a lot about where I've come from as I go through papers from back years ago, B.C. I'm introducing myself to a mother I didn't know, a mother who wrote romantic poetry. I find it hard to think of my mother as romantic because she's my mom. I'm being introduced to a young boy who his brothers and sisters probably thought was a spoiled brat. That's me. Seeing things that I wrote to her and scratching my head and saying, I did that, I said that. So we all come from families. Every one of us can say, I'm the son of George and Martha, not Washington, but McCarty. And you're the son or daughter of somebody. The person you were a son or daughter of had a job. Jeremiah's father had a job. He was a priest. That meant Jeremiah was a priest, because that's the way the priesthood worked. From the town of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Well, I'm from Erie in the state of Pennsylvania. Benjamin was a tiny territory, but it happened to contain the capital, Jerusalem. So when the kingdom split into two, and most of the tribes separated from Judah, Benjamin stayed with Judah because the capital city, Jerusalem, was the capital of Israel. And that's where the king ruled from. So Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, the priest from the town of Anathoth, Benjamin. Well, I'm the son of George, the electrical engineer who worked at General Telephone, from the town of Erie, Pennsylvania. And I have to say now, from the town of Erie, I can't say from the city of Erie, because Erie has gone the way of the Rust Belt and has dropped below 100,000 in population, and when you're below 100,000, you're not a city anymore. You're a town. Jeremiah was called in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. I'm not sure when I was called. I do remember being in sixth grade and discovering that I had to be a minister. I told my sixth grade Sunday school teacher that some Sunday when the congregation is saying the Apostles' Creed and they say, I believe in the God the Father Almighty, I'm going to stop them and say, do you really? I guess I was a bit of a brat, wasn't I? She said, oh, so you'll be a pastor. And I thought for a minute, I guess I better be, huh? Otherwise I might get in trouble. Well, we've all been called to something. Martin Luther was the one who sort of discovered for the Christian church that if you were a farmer, you were every bit as much called to farming as a pastor is called to the ministry. That if you were a carpenter, you were every bit a full-time minister of God and of Christ as a monk in a monastery. We are each called to our particular tasks. We're each given our particular gifts and challenges. And if you're interested in the Old Testament and want to know who else was living at the time of Jeremiah, some contemporaries of Jeremiah's ministry were Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and maybe Obadiah, three of the minor prophets. And also Ezekiel. It's one reason we're studying the two together. And after Jeremiah, not long after Jeremiah, Daniel becomes prominent. There are two people who are particularly important as we read through today's lesson, and you can't miss it. One is Jeremiah, whom God addresses as you. Before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, don't say I am only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. It's obvious the other person is God himself. If you count up how many times the word Lord appears, and you'll notice most of the time the word Lord in your Bibles is in all capitals. That means it's the name of God, Yahweh. If you count up how many times the name of God appears, or a pronoun that refers to God, such as I, when God is speaking, and then you add up how many times the name Jeremiah appears and a pronoun that refers to him, either you, when God is speaking to him, or I, when he is speaking of himself, you'll see that this whole chapter is just saturated with Yahweh and Jeremiah. And the people of Israel are there, but they're sort of in the background. Right now, the focus is on these two. And for us, the focus is also on the two. On Yahweh who calls, and on me and you whom he has called. Now, it does speak a little bit about the people out there. What God says about them, first of all, is that they're not going to listen to Jeremiah. They're not obedient to God. And in particular, toward the end of the chapter, he says, I will declare my judgments against the people for their evil in forsaking me. They have forsaken God, meaning that they were once his, but they're not acting as if they're his. They're like a wife who's going after other lovers. They have made offerings to other gods and have worshipped the works of their own hands. Well, he could be speaking about our own country, couldn't he? A country founded in a specific covenant with God, whether you believe that covenant means anything or not. George Washington, when he became president, was inaugurated for the first time, dedicated this country to God, who he believed had made this country, and warned the people that if we ever forsake God, we will have no right to expect any of his blessings. And as we look back over the last two generations, I think it's apparent that we have forsaken God. Even the churches have forsaken God. They have mingled with the teachings of the scriptures, the teachings of other religions, and the teaching of no religion, and have traded the worship of God for the worship of the works of their own hands. So we're really in a not very different setting than Jeremiah was, even though it was 2,600 years ago. The situation is very much the same. So what does this chapter, the calling of Jeremiah, have to say to me? And what does it have to say to you? As I speak this morning, I would like you to think of my words as being the words of Jeremiah. But I would like you to think of me as just being an ordinary believer and not being the pastor. The problem is, many times when a pastor talks about a prophet being called and then relates that in a personal way and says that just as Jeremiah was called, so we are called, the people in the pew tend to think, well, yeah, you were called because you're a pastor. But I wasn't called. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a pastor. I'm just me. Well, you know what? I'm just me too. And for the moment, there's not going to be much difference between me and you. As I try to relate what God says to Jeremiah to what it means for me and you. God begins by saying this. It's one of the most quoted verses in the Old Testament. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. That's usually where they stop. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This is what we call the call of Jeremiah. This is where God said to Jeremiah, this is what I have called you to do. We usually think of a call as something only a minister gets. When I appeared before the board at the Lutheran Brethren Convention back in 1995, they wanted me to tell them how I knew I was called to the ministry, because they didn't want anyone being a minister who wasn't called by God to be a minister. But when you think about it, if you think about God calling Jeremiah, and then remember, most of you have filled out tax forms for the IRS. We just went through that this past month. Some of us just went through it maybe last week at the last minute. When you're filling out the 1040, you get to the bottom of the back page. Pretty soon it's going to be the bottom of page 5, because the forms just get longer and longer. It wants you to put your name, your phone number, the date, and then it wants you to put your occupation. Your occupation. Or your vocation. Well, when we look at vocation, we think it means job. And it does, but it actually comes from the Latin for calling. VOC as in vocal, to speak, to call. Your vocation is what you were called to. You can put whatever you want in there. Megan might put in report analyst. Bert might put in farmer. My mother refused to put in housewife and instead put homemaker. She was not wedded to her house. She was making a home. And I thought, yes, ma'am. So God is calling Jeremiah. God has called me to be a minister. I hope he has, otherwise I feel sorry for anyone that's been listening to me. God has called each one of you in two ways. He has called you to your vocation, and he has called you to his family. Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, but when God called him, he became a son of God. God said, before you were conceived, I knew you. The New Testament tells us that God chose you to believe in Jesus Christ before the earth was formed. Not just before you were formed, but before the earth was formed. And the Bible speaks of us setting us, speaks of God setting us apart while we are yet in the womb. We are called by him. Most of us, when we discover that God is knocking on our door, when we discover that God is working in our lives to bring us to a certain knowledge of him, if we're smart, we feel a little bit humbled by that. We might respond like Jeremiah does, I'm not fit. Who am I? To be a child of God? I'm not fit. I'm not worthy. He was not fit because he was only a child. He was not worthy to be God's spokesman because he wasn't a good public speaker. You know who else wasn't a good public speaker? Moses. You know who else was not a good public speaker? The Apostle Paul. Isn't it interesting that God does not call qualified people to belong to him? Rather, he qualifies people by calling them. So God said to Jeremiah, I did not call you because you were worthy. You are worthy because I have called you. When you were in the womb and I set you apart to be a prophet, it's not because I saw the future and saw what a strong character you would have and what a good speaking voice you would have. No. I called you before you had any of those qualities. Because the only thing that matters in being mine is that I have chosen you. Or as Paul would put it, God always works through earthen vessels, ordinary things. Or as Irma Bombeck said one time, cracked pots. So that the work that he does will be seen by others as a work of God and not a work of this person. He wants people who won't get in the way of what he's doing by thinking they have a better way of doing it. They will allow the Spirit that God puts in them to guide them and to work through them. It's as if God were saying to Jeremiah, you say to me, I am not fit, I am not worthy. I say to you, if I am sending you, you are fit. Find your worth in me and not in the circumstances of your life or the abilities of your hands. I don't want your spirit doing my work. I want my spirit doing my work through you. Well, what kind of work does God have for Jeremiah? In the second part of today's lesson, we find out. God says to Jeremiah, or as Jeremiah writes it in verse 11, the word of Yahweh came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? And this is where it gets a little bit crazy reading the prophets in English, because what God has working here is something that doesn't always come through in the translation. If you're like me, you like a good pun. You like wordplay. Some people groan when they hear a good pun, but they like to hear it anyway. Well, the prophets were professionals when it came to wordplay. And wordplay is something that doesn't work real well in translation. But the first part of this section of the first chapter, you won't really understand unless you can catch the wordplay behind it. So let's take a look at it. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. When I first read that, I thought, I don't get it. What's the connection between an almond branch and God watching? And then I began to think what an almond looks like. I remember around Christmas time, We had this metal bowl about this big. My dad would go to the grocery store and he would get a whole bunch of mixed nuts in the shell. And he would put them in this bowl and it would be sitting on the table through the whole Christmas season with a nutcracker and a pick. So you could crack the nut and pick the meat out of the shell. And my favorite nut to eat was the almond. My least favorite was the Brazil nut. The Brazil nut was as hard as concrete. And you crack the shell, and that's what you need to pick for, that and the walnuts, because you got to pick the pieces of the shell off of the nut, because you don't want to chew on the nut and end up chewing on the shell, or you'll break your tooth. I think I did once. But the almond, you could almost pry that apart with your fingers. And once you crack the shell, the almond is there. That's all that's there. And it just falls out. You don't need the pick or anything. And then you look at the almond shell and it looks kind of like an eye, doesn't it? It has that shape to it. So I'm thinking, well, maybe it's a word play. What do you see? See with your eyes. I see almonds that look like my eyes. And if you think that, you're on the right track. Because actually, the Hebrew word for almond tree is very similar to the Hebrew word for watching. And the reason is obvious, because Hebrew is a visual language. The words in the language are based on what the eyes see. So if I'm looking at an almond and it looks like an eye, I'll call it something similar to the words that I use for seeing. And so the Hebrew language is ripe for puns and wordplay. And there's a whole bunch of that that goes on during the prophets. And whenever it does, I'll try to alert you to that. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see? I answered, I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north. Yahweh said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured on all who live in the land. Now, there's no wordplay there. It's a visual picture of a pot of boiling water. Maybe it's boiling oil. Jeremiah lives in a walled city, Jerusalem. And that was one of the defenses for a walled city, was pots of boiling oil. Because if someone tried to scale the wall in order to break into the city, you just pour that boiling oil on them. And you'll burn them to death, and then you'll coat the walls with oil, and no one's going to be able to climb up the oily wall. So he sees this boiling pot. Oil, probably olive oil, not motor oil, because they didn't have motors, so they didn't have motor oil. So let's take a look at these two lessons that God is giving Jeremiah that sort of give us an example of what God wants Jeremiah to be when he says, I want you to be a prophet. We said last week, a prophet, the word prophet has two meanings. It means to tell before in time, that is to predict an event that hasn't happened yet. And it also means to tell before in the sense of standing before or in the presence of someone speaking on their behalf. And the prophet does both. He speaks on behalf of God, but he also, when God tells him, he also predicts certain events that God wants us to know about. Well, I'm no good at predicting. And I can't really say, maybe I shouldn't admit this after 35 years of preaching, but I can't really say that I have ever heard the voice of God speak to me the way Jeremiah portrays it here. And perhaps you're thinking the same thing. How can I be called by God if I have never heard him speak audibly to me the way Jeremiah did? Well, let me explain. God has Jeremiah doing two things in this passage, two things that we are called to do as well. He says to Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see the branch of an almond tree. Well, If I had been with Jeremiah or you had been with Jeremiah and God said to us, what do you see? We would have said, I see an almond branch. Because it's something anybody can see that. But God gave Jeremiah a vision to see beyond the ordinary. He saw the things that other people saw, but he saw a significance to them that other people missed. Sometimes I hope you have had this feeling as you maybe have watched the news or heard of an event or something happening in our country. Ordinary event, just like any other event that the paper writes about 10, 12 times a day. But you hear this particular story and you see in that event a significance, a sign, either of the desperate state our nation is in, a particular way in which we are turning away from God, or perhaps a way in which the consequences of abandoning God are beginning to make themselves felt. I remember 4 years ago, I don't want to get too much into politics, but 4 years ago when Obama was running for a second term, no, my goodness, it was 8 years ago, when he was running for his first term against McCain and Sarah Palin. And Sarah Palin was speaking in Williamsport. And we happened to be, Tammy and I happened to be in Williamsport, not for that, but for something else. Oh, she's speaking. Well, let's go. So we went to Bowman Field and we heard Sarah Palin speak. And as we were going into Bowman Field, we ran into Mark Bittner. Some of you know Mark Bittner. And he said to us at the time, he said, I see this election as pivotal. He says, God is working in this election in one of two ways. If McCain is elected, it means God is being gracious and giving us another chance. If Obama is elected, it will mean God's judgment is coming. He's taking an ordinary event, an election, and he's seeing beyond the ordinary to a deeper significance. He's seeing in a situation that happens a set of consequences that will result and what those consequences mean if we believe that all things are ordained by God. We too are called to see with the eyes of faith, to see beyond the ordinary things that the pundits on TV keep talking about, and they'll talk about them till kingdom come. Talk, 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 because they know everything. And yet we will see things in those events that even the pundits don't see, because we'll be guided by faith, not by expertise. But there is a second thing that God has called Jeremiah to, a second work. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see a boiling pot tilted from the north. You've seen right. Here Jeremiah was called to see something that nobody else saw. Both the significance and the thing he sees are beyond the vision of other people. As God's people, I believe that as time goes on from here on, if we are truly committed to God, he will show us things in the way events transpire in our country and in the world. He will give us an insight into them. We will see them from a prophetic perspective, from an eternal perspective. And we will see the hand of God working in ways that people have not seen for generations. I heard the other day that it's not very safe living in Damascus anymore. Damascus, the capital of Syria. There's a real possibility that Damascus might become a battlefield, and brought to mind something a professor of Old Testament said just a few years ago. He said, keep your eyes on Damascus. This is before the civil war started. He said, keep your eyes on Damascus. Because the prophets said that right before the coming of the Lord, Damascus will be destroyed. That has never happened. Damascus is the oldest continuously lived-in city in the world. But a day is coming when Damascus will fall, when its destruction will be like the destruction of Berlin, like the bombing of London, like the firebombing of Dresden. And Damascus will be leveled. And when that happens, in the words of Jesus in Luke, look up and rejoice because your redemption is drawing near. The more we know of what the Bible teaches us, the more we will begin to see biblical prophecy unfolding before our eyes. We will see these things. And because we are called by God, we, like Jeremiah, will understand them. Now, was Jeremiah smart that he knew the right answer to these questions? The reason he answered correctly is because God had called him. It's God who gives the vision. It's also God who gives the insight. So what is our conclusion as we take a look at the call of Jeremiah? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? I have three things it means for us. We, like Jeremiah, were marked before we were conceived. God had us in his mind before, in the words of people today, before we were even a smile on the lips of our parents or a twinkle in our parents' eyes. We were marked before we were conceived. We were called before we were born. We too are God's spokesmen and spokeswomen, his representatives. Not because we are worthy, not because we're better than anyone else. We are called by God simply because God has called us. And it's his call that makes us worthy. Why did he call us? Because he wanted to. That's all the reason he needs. Ephesians tells us it pleased him to set you apart before you were born. What has he called us to? He has called us to speak the truth, even when it means tearing down cherished beliefs in our own hearts and in the hearts of others. He has called us to show his love, even to those to whom God would give a word of warning and condemnation. It means God is giving us through his word the ability to see deeper than other people can see. And he has given us the vision to see what other people are blind to. This is the call of Jeremiah. This is the call of you and me. We are called to a different way. We are called to see things others do not see. And we are called to see even what others do see, but on a deeper level, with a significance that comes from God himself. It's a precious calling. It's a high calling. It's a calling we are only worthy of because of the one who called us. Heavenly Father, you have called us, each one of us, for a particular reason. You have called us to live out our faith. You have called us to know the Lord, to know what Jesus has done for us, to be grateful for it, but also to live it out in our relationships with other people. Help us through the study of your word and fellowship with other believers. Help us through personal time spent with you to be trained in the task you have called us to and to willingly offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.